Happy New Year. It's a privilege to be opening up God's Word with you this morning, so please turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 21 to 31. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Before Christmas, in our study into the letter to the Galatian church, we were thinking about two concepts, two ways of living, by law or by faith. And today we reach the climax of Paul's argument for living by faith. It is centered around two women, Hagar and Sarah. The battle between law and faith is represented by these two women, whose story is back in Genesis. But this conflict was present through all of the Old Testament period. It was relevant to the early church in Galatia, and it resonates in the deepest parts of our own heart today. So the question I want to ask this morning is, what do these two women, Hagar and Sarah, represent? What hope do Hagar and Sarah represent? Some people are fixated on keeping the rules, aren't they? They like to have instructions down in black and white to know that they are in the right. Well, Paul begins our passage today by challenging this approach to the Christian life. Verse 21 says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" The Galatian Christians are wrestling with what to do with the first part of the Bible. Should they follow the Jewish law and observe the prescribed rituals as Christians? And into this context, Paul points out that their view of the law was too narrow. The Jewish book of the law is called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But this includes more than just rules and commandments. This morning's passage references the story, the narrative, about two women. And from this part of the book of the law, Paul shows these Christians the difference between living by faith and relying on the law. The story of Hagar and Sarah from Genesis chapter 16 to 21 goes like this. When God called Abraham to follow him, he made a promise to him that he would have a son who would become a great nation and bless all the peoples on the earth. His wife, Sarah, was 65 years old at the time. Well, Abraham and Sarah followed God's call and settled in the promised land. 10 years later, when Sarah was 75 years old, they were still waiting for this promised baby to be conceived. And so in Genesis 16, Sarah cannot wait any longer. She is barren and old, and so arranges a surrogate pregnancy through her young female slave, Hagar. This practice would have been natural enough to ensure the family lineage could continue. And natural also was the jealousy and spite in this story between the empowered slave girl Hagar and the desolate, embittered old woman, Sarah. Hagar and her son Ishmael are eventually driven out of the home, banished to live in the wilderness of Arabia. And this Abraham's son, Ishmael, is traditionally understood to be the father of the Arab nations. Ishmael was not God's promised son to Abraham. But Sarah had to wait a further 15 years until she was 90 years old before, miraculously, she conceived the promised son, Isaac. And through Isaac, the lineage of the nation of Israel is traced all the way to Jesus Christ, through whom all the peoples on earth are blessed and whose kingdom will never end, just as God promised to Abraham. So what does this story of these two women have to do with the law and faith? What hope do Hagar and Sarah represent? Well, Paul tells us in verse 24, these things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. The story of these women is an illustration. It's not an example to follow, but it's a picture with meaning. They represent two covenants of God to people. But what does the story of Hagar and Sarah have to say to first century Galatian Christians? And what difference does their story make to me today? Well, let's consider both of these women in turn, first Hagar and then Sarah. Both of them bore Abraham a son. Both sons became fathers of a nation. And let's ask the question, what hope do they each represent? So firstly, Hagar. What hope does Hagar represent? Verse 23 tells us, Abraham's son by the slave woman Hagar was born according to the flesh. Abraham and Sarah decided that after 10 years of waiting, they were going to do something themselves about this promised son. Hagar was Sarah's slave. She was young and capable of conceiving naturally. They decided not to wait for God's provision, but to rely on their own contribution. Hagar conceived naturally, or according to the flesh, by Abraham's own will and efforts. The hope Hagar represents is the hope people put in themselves. The hope that although God appeared to be delaying fulfilling his promise, Abraham was capable of contributing to the promise being fulfilled. Abraham, by his own design and intention, played a part in making it happen. Okay, but what does this have to do with the law or faith? What is it about the story of Hagar that represents God's covenant? Well, look at verse 24. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Okay, let's just pause here for a minute and unpack what is meant by the word covenant. God made several covenants to the people in the Old Testament. These were conditional promises, like legal agreements which carried obligations on both sides. The legal contract for buying and selling a house is a transaction, one party committing to pay money to the other on condition that ownership of the property is transferred. This legal transaction places an obligation on both parties to contribute something. One, money, the other, property. Well, God made a covenant like this with Adam and Eve. He created them with everlasting life. He gave them a paradise to live in on the condition that they obeyed him and did not eat from one particular tree. The covenant God made with Moses at Mount Sinai was similar. It carried obligations on both sides. In Exodus 19, verse 5, God said to the Israelites through Moses, "Now, if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." This covenant was like a legal transaction, promising that God would accept, favor, and bless on the condition that the Israelites obeyed the laws and obligations placed on them by this covenant. Animal sacrifices, circumcision, observing rituals and festivals. This old covenant identified the Jews as God's chosen people, as the promised children of Abraham. And it was these obligations that the Galatian Christians were being taught to rely on in order to receive the transaction of God's acceptance, favor, and blessing. But into this context, Paul says some shocking things. Verse 24, "Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children." Hagar, whose son Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations, is said to represent Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was where God gave his old covenant, setting apart the Israelite people who had just been freed from slavery. But look at verse 25. One would imagine that Hagar represents the opposite to all things Jewish. But Paul says that Hagar, not Sarah, represents the covenant with the Jews at Sinai. The very thing that identifies the law-keeping Jews is represented by Hagar. And to add insult to injury, Paul correlates Arabia with the present Jerusalem. Arabia was outside the promised land, and they were enemies of God's chosen people. Jerusalem, where the temple was built, was where God dwelt with his people. But the shocking claim of this passage is that Hagar and Ishmael represent the old covenant of God with Israel. The laws of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, Arabia, outside the promised land, Jerusalem, the temple, and the presence of God. Hagar represents a nation in slavery and a way of life that is enslaved. So what hope does Hagar and the old covenant represent? Well, this text says that it represents no hope at all. In fact, it represents slavery. In the old covenant, God committed to making the Israelites his treasured possession, but this was a transaction requiring people to contribute something themselves. In order to receive God's promised favor, they must obey the laws of God perfectly. And we know people do not have the capacity for that kind of perfection. This is the prison of using the law to gain God's acceptance, favor, and blessing. God's side of the transaction stands available to any who keep his law. But all people, not just Jewish people, are incapable of holding up our end of the transaction. We are unable to perfectly obey God's law. No one is justified by relying on their observance of God's law. It is a prison. And all who rely on it are hopeless prisoners to it. But what does all this have to do with Hagar? How does Hagar represent the slavery of trying to live by God's law? Well, the old covenant law required both parties to contribute to the transaction, God's favor on condition of man's obedience. And in the same way, Abraham tried to make his own contribution, to make the promised son a sort of transaction, where both God and man were, God and Abraham were involved. God promised a son, but Abraham got it done. Abraham got himself a son through Hagar by his own efforts. And through Hagar, Abraham was saying, I have the capacity to fulfill God's promises, to transact with God. So Paul draws a line from Hagar to the old covenant laws the Galatians are trying to live by and rely on. Abraham's decision to have a son through Hagar demonstrated the same approach to God that the law of Moses fostered. I'll do it my way. I will work my way to God's blessing. Hagar represents the hopeless slavery of trying to justify ourselves to God by what we do. And as Christians today, we may not be drawn to observing the Old Testament laws, but the impulse to try to contribute to my own standing before God is still present. What Hagar reminds us of is that we cannot rely on our own will or good actions to transact with God. Abraham had a son through Hagar, but he was not the promised son. The Israelites may have enjoyed God's presence and favor for a time, and we may, by sheer effort and willpower, achieve a relative level of goodness. But ultimately, neither the Jews under God's law nor anyone else has the capacity to fulfill the obligations of the old covenant. You cannot transact with God by your own contributions. The reality is that if you rely on your own contribution to keeping God's laws, you are bound to an impossible legal debt which you have no capacity to pay. Hagar represents no hope. She represents slavery. Secondly, then, what about Sarah? What hope does Sarah represent? Verse 23 says, Abraham's son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. When Isaac, the son of promise, finally came, the fact was that it came through Sarah and that it was a miracle. There was no natural way of a 90-year-old woman conceiving and giving birth. There was no human contribution made. There was no transaction. It was simply a free gift. It was all of God. Verse 24 contrasts the covenant Sarah represents. This covenant is not defined by slavery to the law, centered around the temple in Jerusalem. Instead, it's defined by freedom. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. This is the new covenant. This covenant is unilateral. It's not a balanced transaction between two parties like a purchase. It's a free gift from God to people. It is not received by fulfilling any obligations, but it's received by believing and having faith. And because it does not depend on our contribution, it is not limited by our incapacity to meet the requirements of the law. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 3. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the Son promised to Abraham who would bless all the nations with a new covenant. A covenant that offers God's acceptance, favor, and blessing. Not on the basis of a legal transaction, but it is the gift of grace. Received only through faith. That is the hope represented by Sarah. And finally, who is this hope for? Paul in this letter breaks out into a prophetic quotation from Isaiah chapter 54. Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. Why? Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Who and what is this new covenant for? Who and what is this new covenant hope for? It is for the joy of barren women like Sarah, not for the self-sufficient like Hagar. It is for the gladness of the desolate like Sarah, not for the self-satisfied like Hagar. It is for the lowly, destitute, hopeless. If you are relying on your own contribution, if you are hoping in your own efforts to get you to God, you are like Hagar. But if you, like Sarah, recognize that the free and undeserved gift of the new covenant is your only hope in life and death, the promise of God is for more. More than an outward appearance of a righteous law keeping, or a temple, or a son like Ishmael, the new covenant promises that we are truly free through faith in Christ. We are adopted as God's children, going home to the Jerusalem above in heaven with God. So this passage says, get rid of everything Hagar represents in your life. Do not rely on what you can contribute or reach or do to reach a superficial standing before God. This is slavery. There is no hope in Hagar. There is no hope in the old transactional covenant. Our hope is in the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we receive so much more than we could ever have achieved by ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for the testimony of these two women, Hagar and Sarah. We pray that we would recognize where we have tried to contribute to our own salvation. But we pray, Lord, that this text would drive us to worship you, to depend on you more. We thank you for the free gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. When we were in slavery, helpless and hopeless, you provided a way, a free gift of eternal life, of new life in you. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.